Today I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 6. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6. The title of the message is, The Greater the Responsibility, the Greater the Culpability. You will understand that momentarily. The greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. So look in Lamentations chapter 4. We're going to read just one verse, that is verse 6 for right now, where Jeremiah says, For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. Now we're looking at the book of Lamentations. The word lamentations, or the act of lamentations, is from the ancient custom of composing and singing lamentations over deceived friends. David composed lamentations over Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and over Abner in 2 Samuel chapter 3. In early times, this practice also was applied to cities and to countries, especially in relationship to their fall and judgment. Now, I want you to hold Lamentations. We're coming right back there. But I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 7 to begin with. And let me just show you as exactly what I'm talking about, singing these lamentations over countries and their fall and their judgment. So Lamentations chapter 7 to begin with, and verse 29. Note, if you would, God says this. Jeremiah 7, verse 29. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. So God says, since I've rejected you, there's not going to be anything but judgment. So you need to take up a lamentation. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 9, and then skip down to verse 17. Jeremiah 9, and look if you would please at verse 9. God asks, Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So he's talking about Jerusalem. Skip down now to verse 17 and watch what he says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. Why? For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Now, if you want to turn to the book of Amos chapter 5 and verse 1, if not, I'll just quote it for you. God says this concerning Israel, Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. So lamentations then were sung not just over dead friends and family members, but over cities and over countries as well. Someone has said, well, that the book of Lamentations is a memorial dirge that was written on the destruction and the humiliation of Jerusalem. It is indeed a cloudburst of grief. It is a river of tears and a sea of sobs. It has been called rightly an elegy written in a graveyard. There are only 5 chapters in the book of Lamentation. Each of these chapters is a poem, and each poem then pictures the destruction of Jerusalem from a different perspective. For instance, chapter 1 reveals the effects of sin, the people in captivity, and the acts of oppression, starvation, tyranny, and scoffing. When you get to chapter 2, you see the destruction of Jerusalem as an act of God's wrath against the sins of the people and their impotency to avert that wrath. When you get to chapter 3, you see the deep sufferings of God's people in the midst of general distress, and yet their ability to perceive the justice and the mercy and the compassion of God. When you get to Lamentations chapter 4, you see the punishment for the sins of the people and their leaders. And finally in chapter 5, you have where the Lord is entreated to remove the distress and the disgrace of His people. Now, if you look back to Lamentations 4 and verse 6 again, since this verse occurs under the general heading, the punishment for the sins of the people and their leaders, I want to emphasize one particular truth. Look in verse 6, where Jeremiah says, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, no hands stayed on her." Now to me, this is a very amazing statement. And yet at the same time, it illuminates a wonderful, yet what I would call a very dreadful truth. Notice, if you would, that Jeremiah is saying that the punishment of Jerusalem was greater than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you're forced then to ask yourself this question. Why was Jerusalem punished so strenuously? We all know the wickedness and the perversity and the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah. We also know that they deserved exactly that which they received, utter destruction. So you have to ask this question. Was Jerusalem more vile and wicked than Sodom? And the answer is, yes. Jerusalem was more vile and wicked than Sodom. In fact, many times in the Bible, God refers to Jerusalem as Sodom and Gomorrah or Sodom and Egypt. Let me show you. I want you to hold Lamentations 4, but look first in the book of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. Revelation 11 and verse 8. Note, if you would, what the Bible says. Revelation 11 and verse 8. We're talking about the two witnesses that have been killed. And the Bible says this, Revelation 11 and verse 8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Well, where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. Now, did you hear what God says? That Jerusalem is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Well, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32. We're going to look at several passages. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32. Here's what God says about Israel. Notice, if you would, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32. Very interesting passage. God says, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter." And he's talking about Israel. So he says their vine is the vine of Sodom, and they're the fields of Gomorrah. If you would turn right over to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And look at verses 8 through 10. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning there with verse 8. And we'll read through verse 10. It's interesting how many times God refers to Jerusalem and to Israel as a whole as Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice Isaiah chapter 1 verse 8. "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." Now look what Isaiah says. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been made like unto Gomorrah." Now watch verse 10. God is speaking to the rulers of Israel. And he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And he's talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to Israel. Look in Isaiah chapter 3, beginning there with verse 9. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. He says this concerning Israel. He says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings." But note, if you would, they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Then if you would turn to Jeremiah 23 and look at verse 14. Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. Another interesting passage. Jeremiah 23, verse 14. God says, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." So over and over, God refers to Judah and Jerusalem particularly as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I want you to understand that Jerusalem committed not only physical sins, but spiritual sins as well. Let me give you something to ponder. Spiritual sins are greater than physical sins. I understand that all sin is against God. You remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah the Hittite killed with the sword of the children of Ammon. But he said in Isaiah 51 and verse 4, "Against thee and against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So he was understanding that his sin was primarily against God. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he sinned against Uriah. Yes, he sinned against their family, his family. He sinned against the whole nation. That is true. But he's saying primarily that sin is against God. But I want you to understand this. Spiritual sins are directed specifically against God. So when you think about idolatry and blasphemy, hypocrisy, and many other spiritual sins, they target God directly. They not only assault and assail his person, but his attributes as well. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really know what the sins of Sodom were? Now, it is true that sodomy is a sin, and it is from Sodom that we derive the name of that particular sin. But there were a multitude of other sins in Sodom and Gomorrah as well. And I want you to know that when God lists the category of her sins in the book of Ezekiel, he does not even mention the sin of sodomy. I want you to look. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I want you to note particularly now how God is knocking not only Judah and Jerusalem, but Israel and Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. And Jerusalem is the capital of the 2 southern tribes. So look what he says. Let's begin reading Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44. Ezekiel 16, verse 44. "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter." Now look what God says about not only Judah and Jerusalem, but Samaria and Israel. He says, "Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite." Now I want you to note right now, he's not just simply talking about physical adultery, but he's talking about spiritual adultery. Look in verse 46. "And thine elder sister is Samaria." Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand. "And thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters." So here's Judah sitting in the middle. On the left hand is Samaria. On the right hand is Sodom. Look, if you would, at verse 47. He's talking about Judah and Jerusalem. "Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that was a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Did you hear what God has just said? God has just said that Jerusalem and Judah were greater sinners than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. As wicked, as vile as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were, Judah and Jerusalem's sins exceeded their sins. Now, I want you to remember something before I go any further. I want you to remember the declaration of Jeremiah in Lamentations 4 and verse 6, where he said that the punishment of my people, that is the punishment of Jerusalem, was greater than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if I were to ask you, what was the sin of Sodom? Most everyone is going to answer sodomy. Well, sodomy was certainly included in Sodom's sin, but there was far more to their sin than that. So let's look at verses 49 and 50 and find out what their sins really were. He names them. Remember now, he says that Jerusalem has done worse than Sodom. In verse 49, he says, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Wow. I want you to note the sins that God particularly lists in relationship to Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. He talks about their pride, their fullness of bread, their idleness, their haughtiness, their hardness toward the poor and the needy. And God says, because they were haughty and proud and rebellious, therefore I took them away as I saw good. So, I want you to pay close attention to the fact that in this passage, God does not even list sodomy as one of their sins, although we know it really was. But he begins with pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride says, God will not judge me. Pride says, I will not be held accountable. Pride says, I will escape. Not only pride, but fullness of bread. They had plenty. They had everything they needed. They were haughty. They were selfish. They did not consider the poor and the needy. And then he said this, the abundance of idleness. Wow. You know, we have an old adage, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And that comes from this passage. But if an idle mind is the devil's workshop, likewise are idle hands when you have nothing to do. That's why it's wise to say busy, and especially busy in the things of God. But yes, God says, I dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain as I saw good. Now, I want you to remember something. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain in a moment. What is it that Jeremiah says in Lamentations 4, verse 6? Look back there just for a moment. Then we're going back to Genesis. But I want you to pay attention to what he says. Look in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6. He's talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says this. He says, For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. So, let's go back in our Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. And let's begin reading there with verse 12. Now, I want you to observe how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll read through verse 25. Genesis chapter 19. beginning there at verse 12. Watch carefully. Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. And the men, that is the angels, said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, when the angels hastened, Lot saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now watch. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord from heaven, and he overthrew those cities. And all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. I want you to note something. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were overthrown in a heartbeat. It was instantaneous. It was sure, it was sudden, and it was solemn. One moment they were alive, reveling in their sins and their pride and their haughtiness, and the next moment they were dead and facing the judgment of God. So how did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain? Instantaneously. They never knew what hit them. What did Jeremiah say? He said, the judgment of the daughter of my people is greater than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the destruction of Jerusalem was not like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem two major times. The first time he came against Jerusalem was in 605 BC. The second time he came back in 586 BC. The first time he came, he left the city standing. He merely made the city a tribute city, and he received tribute and he took prisoners. However, he made Zedekiah king, and Zedekiah rebelled and revolted against him and sought to Egypt for help. And so when Nebuchadnezzar had to come back a second time, he was going to make sure he did not have to come back a third time. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 52, and I want you to look at what the Bible tells us concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Look in Jeremiah chapter 52, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Jeremiah 52 and verse 1. Jeremiah 52, verse 1. The Bible says, Zedekiah, the king of Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign. Now watch carefully. In the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Let me just stop right there. I hope you've already noticed now the siege of Jerusalem lasted nearly 2 years. Okay? It started in the ninth month, or in the ninth year of Zedekiah, and didn't end until the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now watch verse 7. How about verse 6? Let's read verse 6. And in the fourth month, and the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so there was no bread for the people in the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of the war fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the gate, between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. Well, you can read the rest of it yourself. The truth of the matter is, when Nebuchadnezzar came back, he besieged this city for 2 years. He was going to make sure that there were no more revolts, so there was going to be a total destruction of the city. The walls are going to be broken down, the palace is going to be destroyed, the temple is going to be destroyed, and thus famine and pestilence and wild beasts and even the sword stalk the city. Now, I want you to turn right on over, if you would. We're coming back to Lamentations, but turn right over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. And I want you to see the four sore judgments that God decreed against Jerusalem. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 21. And all of these came to pass, by the way. Ezekiel 14, verse 21. Watch carefully. God says, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." Now God said, "I'm going to send four sore judgments against Jerusalem. Famine's going to be one of them. Sword is going to be one of them. The pestilence is going to be one of them." Why? He said, I'm just going to cut you off. That's all there is to it. So, the noisome beast, all of it, is going to come against Jerusalem. Now, I want you to come back, if in your Bibles, to Lamentations chapter 4. We already know that God says one of the judgments that He's going to send is famine. We already read in Jeremiah chapter 51 there about the destruction of Jerusalem, and or 52 it was, and the famine that stalked the city. Well, let's begin looking and see how bad it really was. Lamentations chapter 4, let's go back to verse 6. He says, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her." Now watch. Her Nazarites, you remember the Nazarite vow? Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. This is how good looking and well filled out these young men were. Ah, but look in verse 8. Now what are they like? Their visage is blacker than a coal. They're not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. So they're starving to death. Their skin is withered, just barely clinging to their bones. Look what he says in verse 9. "They that be slain with a sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through want, for want of the fruits of the field." So Jeremiah said, at least when the Babylonians got you with the sword, you died quickly. Now you're in the city and you're starving to death, and it's a slow death. How bad was the famine? Well, let me just tell you. The famine was so harsh that murder and cannibalism were rampant. I want you to look. Look in verse 10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. So mothers killed, cooked, and ate their own children. May I remind you that the devastation of Jerusalem lasted for nearly 2 years? What did Jeremiah say back in verse 6 concerning Sodom and Gomorrah? Look at it. He says, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. But when you get to the destruction of Jerusalem, hands stayed on Jerusalem. Human hands, wicked hands, vile hands for 2 years. Now you have to ask this question. Why did Jerusalem suffer more than Sodom? The answer is, obviously, because her sins were greater. I want you to look back or turn right over to the book of Ezekiel 16 again. Ezekiel 16. I want to go back to verses 47 and 48. We read these earlier, but I want you to see them. Ezekiel 16, verse 47, verse 48. He's talking about Judah and Jerusalem. He says, yet thou hast not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, and thy daughters. Ah. So, God says the sins of Jerusalem were greater than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, why were they considered greater? There are many individuals that will say sin is sin. Well, I understand that all sin is wicked and vile and abominable. Yet, there are some sins that are more wicked and more grievous and more heinous than others. How can that be? Well, just stop and think. If a man steals, God requires restitution. But if a man murders, God requires the death penalty. So, murder obviously is a greater sin than theft. Kidnapping is a greater sin than theft. There are some sins that are greater than others. Now, I want you to understand this principle. The principle is the title of the message. The greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. The word culpability is from the Latin, and it denotes one who deserves censure or blame or condemnation. Here's what God is saying. The more opportunities we have, the more advantages that we have, the more blessings that we have, the greater our responsibilities, the greater our blameworthiness, the greater our censure, the greater our culpability. So the more advantages and blessings that you have, it equals the fact that if you're condemned, you deserve greater condemnation. Now let me just show you. Suppose you woke up in the morning and bought a morning paper, and here's the headlines. Ron Brown captured robbing the First National Bank. What? That can't be true. I know Ron. He's a Christian. He's a believer. He sat in church with us for years. Now that would be bad. That'd really be bad. But let me tell you something worse. What if you woke up in the morning and got the morning paper and it said, Pastor John Weaver arrested for robbing the First National Bank? Now wait a minute. He's a Christian. He ought to know better. He deserves condemnation. But me, I've taught you for, I've preached for 49 years. I've taught right and wrong. Do you think that my condemnation should be greater than his? Well, of course. Why? Because of my position of authority, responsibility, and trust. The greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. Now, without turning there, let me just point this out. If you will take the time to read Leviticus chapter 4. In Leviticus chapter 4, you're going to find that different sacrifices are demanded by God based upon a person's office, lot, or responsibilities. For instance, the Bible tells you in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, that if a priest sinned, he had to bring a bullock to the Lord for sacrifice. A bullock. Say an oxen, a young oxen. Okay? If the entire congregation of Israel sinned, the entire congregation was equal to the priest. So in verse 13, they had to bring a bullock as well. But if an individual ruler sinned, according to verse 22, he had to bring a kid of the goats, a male. Now, a male goat is not nearly as valuable as a bullock. Why is God saying the priest had to have a greater sacrifice? The whole congregation had to have a greater sacrifice. A ruler had to have a lesser sacrifice. And when you get to verses 27 through 32, if one of the common people sinned, then they could bring a kid of the goats or a kid of the lambs or the sheep. And it could be a female. It didn't have to be a male. In other words, their sacrifice was of less value than that of the ruler. And the ruler's was less value than that of the whole congregation of the priest. What God is doing is arguing there for us from the greater to the lesser. And he's showing that the greater the responsibility, the greater the advantages, the greater the blessings, the greater the culpability. God required a greater sacrifice from those who were in positions of responsibility. Wow. Why? People who have more light, more knowledge, more blessings, more advantages are more culpable. They deserve a greater condemnation. They're more criminal in their actions. That ought to tell you something about our politicians. That should tell you something about our elected officials. They're more criminal. It's bad enough when an ordinary, everyday citizen does something that like they're doing, but it's even worse when they're doing it. Now, let me show you some scriptures very quickly. I want you to turn to the book of James chapter 3 verse 1. I want to tie this together for you. Look in the book of James chapter 3 and verse 1. Very interesting statement. James 3 and verse 1. Look what James writes. James 3 verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What? "Be not many masters." Why? "Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. The greater the advantages, the greater the blessings, the more responsible and the more culpable you are. Look in your Bibles to James 4 and verse 17. James 4 verse 17. God says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Wow. You know to do good and you don't do it? To you it is sin. Now I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's begin reading there with verse 40. And we'll read through verse 48. Luke 12 verse 40. I'm just trying to show you this one principle to explain Lamentations 4 and verse 6. The greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. So look in Luke chapter 12, beginning there at verse 40. Our Lord teaches, and he says this, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now watch. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now I want you to note how our Lord makes application of this truth. Watch carefully. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And whom men shall have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now what did God just tell us? If you know to do right, and you have the opportunity to do right, and you don't do right, condemnation says many stripes. He that is ignorant and does wrong, God said he'll be beaten, but just with a few stripes. Why? He didn't have the knowledge. He didn't have the light. He didn't have the advantages. He didn't have the blessings. Then he said this to him, much is given, much is required. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Adultery, fornication are bad, wicked, and wrong. It's bad and wicked for anyone to do anything like that. But when you hear pastors falling into that sin, it's even more wicked and more vile because they are more responsible and it's more criminal on their part. Too much is given, much is required. There's a vast difference between a sin of ignorance and a deliberate sin. There's a vast difference between someone who sins from an office of trust and responsibility and opportunity than from someone who holds no such office or trust. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 15. I'll quote this again before I close. But look in Numbers chapter 15. Look what God says. Numbers 15. Notice, if you would please, verses 29 through 31. Numbers 15, verses 29 through 31. Watch carefully. We're still enunciating a principle here. Numbers 15, beginning there with verse 29. God says, You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel or for the stranger that sojourneth among them. So it doesn't matter who you are. If you sin through ignorance, God says, I understand that. Watch verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, that is against light and against knowledge, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Wow. So there's a difference between an ignorant sin and a deliberate sin. Well, let me ask this question. What advantage did Jerusalem have over Sodom and Gomorrah? What advantage did she have over anyone else or any other country? What actually made the sins of Judah and Jerusalem more heinous, more vile, more wicked, and greater than the sins of Sodom? Well, Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me just quote it. You can write it down. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Here's the answer. Much in every way, because that under them chiefly were committed the oracles of God. They had the law. They had the Word of God. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. at verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Watch what God says concerning His law, His commandments, His judgments. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. God says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" What advantages they had? They had the law of God. They had the Word of God. They had the truth of God. May I remind you of Ephesians 2 verses 11 and 12. Let me just quote it for you. Listen, what Ephesians 2. Paul writes these Ephesians and he says, "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." What did Israel have? The law of God. They had the covenants. They had the ordinances. It was in Judah at Jerusalem where the tabernacle and the temple were located. It was in Judah at Jerusalem where God revealed Himself in the Shekinah glory. It was in Judah at Jerusalem where you have the teaching priests and the Levites. It was in Judah at Jerusalem where you had the ordinances and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the law. The priests and the Levites, as well as all the people, turned their backs upon God. The sins of Jerusalem were not sins of ignorance. They were sins of presumption. They were deliberate, premeditated sins against light, against truth, against all the advantages and opportunities and responsibilities that they held. Do you understand David's prayer request in Psalm 19 and verse 13? When David prayed, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." He called it a great transgression to commit a presumptuous sin. So it's one thing to sin ignorantly and unwittingly. It's quite another thing to sin knowingly, willingly, and premeditatedly, and presumptuously against God and His Word. Now let me just quote this again. I told you I was going to quote it. Numbers 15, don't turn there, verses 29 through 31. God said, "You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." That's why in James 4 and verse 7, James says, "Therefore to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Jerusalem knew to do good. They had all the advantages. They had all the opportunities. They had all the blessings. And therefore when God judged them, Jeremiah rightly said, "The sins of the daughter of my people, the punishment of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment. No hands stayed on her." Now let me make just a couple of quick applications. The first one is this. Israel had all of those advantages and blessings in the Old Testament. What do we have in the New Testament? How how are we blessed with the Word of God, with opportunities, with advantages, with knowledge, with truth, with light, with responsibilities? We have a far greater responsibility of doing good to others and honoring and glorifying God and worshiping God now in truth and reality than they had in the Old Testament. Yet at the same time, we face a greater culpability. For our Lord said, to whom much is given, much is required. We know more. We've been taught more. We have more light. We have more knowledge. Therefore, we have more responsibility. And when we sin, we will incur a greater culpability. Even as Christians. I'm not talking about losing our salvation, but I'm talking about being chastened by God. The truth of the matter is, folks, we have far greater blessings and advantages than Israel did. One last passage. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to watch this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want us to begin reading with verse 10, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, I want you to understand that when one sins against knowledge and against conscience and against truth, he's placing himself in a very dangerous predicament. And if you can do this consistently and constantly, then something is dreadfully wrong with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, why are they perishing? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They hated the truth. They wouldn't have the truth. Watch. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you can turn your back on truth, if you can turn your back upon Christ and His so great salvation and His Word, you're in a very precarious situation. The proof that we've ever savingly believed is that we will continue in faith. The proof that we've ever savingly repented is that we will continue in repentance. We'll continue in faith and trust and obedience to the Word of God. The greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. It's an awesome thing to think we'll give an account for what we know. And if you try to tell me, well, it's best then that a man stays ignorant. Oh no. Because then God's going to judge you for remaining ignorant when you could have had truth and could have had knowledge. You can't sin against God and escape. I'd rather have the knowledge to be right and do right than to be ignorant and do wrong and still be judged by God. It's only His grace and mercy that gives us truth and light and blessings. But once He gives them, what a greater responsibility that we have. And when we sin against that truth, we deserve a greater censure. We have a greater culpability because of the advantages that God has given us. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word, for Your truth, for Your blessings. And we ask, Lord, that You would indeed teach us and help us to see and understand all the advantages, Lord, that You've given us. Oh, Lord, may we not despise them, but may we use them for Your honor and Your glory and to serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear and to maintain our obedience to Thee in every area of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.